Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that you are the King of glory. You're the King of our hearts. You are the Lord in which we put our trust. We thank you for all that you are in our lives. And Father, we just praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is it gone? You can bring the volume down in the house. We don't need it that loud. There you go. All right, well, hey, happy Resurrection Day. Not quite as we would want to celebrate, but nevertheless, our hearts are definitely stayed on the Lord right now. Got a couple of announcements for you before we get into our message. First of all, our website is back up. Thanks to Guy and all the work he's done to get it back up quickly. It is back up. Praise God. We also have mobile manna, which has been awesome. We've been able to serve food for a few families. And so if you are in need, or if you know someone who would like to be blessed, please call our office Monday through Friday from 10 to 1. They'll take your information down and we'll get some hot meals to you. Also, don't forget that we have Fruits of Harvest here where you can come and get a box of food to take home for your family. And if the Lord would put it on your heart to come out and help by bringing a couple extra canned goods when you go to the store, that would be awesome. We've seen a great, great outpouring there. You can bring it down just so it feels really loud. Sorry. Sorry about that. Also, don't forget we have online Bible studies. We have children's church today, later on this afternoon. We have youth doing devotionals throughout the week. We have access on Friday nights. And then we have women's study Monday nights. And don't forget Wednesday night service. So listen, if you want to get connected, if you want Bible studies other than just Sunday, feel free to log on to those things. So without further ado, if you would please open your Bibles to So it's going to be one of those mornings. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verse 14 through 19. I've entitled our message, The Ultimate Cure. Now, this is not going to be my usual where I pick the scripture apart. We're going to kind of use this as an overview. We're going to bounce off of that. But once again, this is Resurrection Day. This is the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and that it gives us great, great hope. Though we can't be together, we don't have to be disheartened. Think about this. The first Resurrection Day, the disciples were alone. They were locked in a room, and they were fearing what was on the outside. How ironic. And here we are, kind of in the same position, not quite the same. But understand this. You may be quarantined. We are quarantined, but we don't have fear. The disciples had fear because they didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to be resurrected. We know he is resurrected. We know he is alive. We have hope. We have an advantage over the disciples. They didn't know at the time. Of course, we know eventually they did. Let me pray one more time. Father God, I just pray. We pray and we thank you that you drive out fear. The fact that we know that you are in full control and that we know that you fully love us, that gives us hope unspeakable. And so, Father, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your willingness to die on the cross. Holy Spirit, thank you that you infiltrate our lives and you teach us. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, so resurrection, the ultimate cure. And it's interesting that we need an ultimate cure right now with all that's going on. Now, we're going to have an overview, a quick overview of the Passion Week. But I want to start with our verse this morning, our verses, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 through 19. And we'll use this as a backdrop. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, if we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have a hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. What this verse is saying, what Paul is saying is, listen, it is all contingent upon the resurrection. It's not just a matter of knowing Christ, the God-man. It's not just knowing about his life that brings salvation. The fact that he is raised gives validity to everything that he taught, everything that he did. And so as we looked at that scripture, I have to ask you, what's missing? Well, what's missing is a 6-foot rabbit. There's no rabbit in that verse. But for those who insist on having a rabbit involved, here you go. I've got a rabbit story for you. A man from New York moved to the state of Maine. He noticed his neighbor raised rabbits for a living. The man had several dozen hutches full of rabbits. One day, the New Yorker looked out his window in time to see his dog carrying a rabbit in his mouth. Horrified, he ran to save the rabbit only to find it was too late. Mortified and embarrassed, he went to the neighbor with the dead rabbit. The neighbor was very nice about the incident and told him not to worry about it. Sometime later, the rabbit man needed to go a distance out of state for a couple of weeks. The New Yorker, hearing about this, thought he could redeem himself and volunteered to clean, feed, and water the man's many, many rabbits. So weeks went by without any incident until an hour before the rabbit man was to return to his home, the dog again was trotting across the yard with a rabbit in his mouth. The New Yorker ran out again to save the poor animal, but it was too late. The animal was dirty and beyond help. This time, to save embarrassment, the New Yorker filled the sink with hot water and put some wool light in it and washed the rabbit clean. His wife took her electric blow dryer, get the wife involved, didn't want to be the only guilty one, and she blew dry the lifeless rabbit. The New Yorker quickly ran and put the rabbit in the cage and then ran back home. An hour later, he got a phone call from the rabbit man asking if he saw anything unusual about the rabbits. The New Yorker acted mystified and said no. If anything happened, it happened after he fed the animals that morning. Funny thing, the rabbit man said. I have a very clean dead rabbit that looks like the one I buried just before I left on my trip. Listen, it's resurrection day. No rabbits have ever been resurrected. Ladies, not even chocolate ones. What's very interesting, it was ironic. We walk in this morning and Caitlin, who runs the slides, she said that on her way home, there are a lot of rabbits out here, especially right now. And she ran over a rabbit. Yeah, she felt horrible about it, that she ran over it twice, but but she did on the way as she was passing by, she yelled out her window, "Try and resurrect rabbit," and it didn't work. I'm teasing. I mean, it is sad she did run over a rabbit. It was a sad incident, but listen, rabbits die. But Jesus is alive. A 6-foot rabbit is creepy, but the Lord Jesus is holy. Rabbits' feet aren't lucky, but in Christ's name, there is blessing. And we need to make that distinction. But here in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Listen. Our faith isn't empty. My preaching isn't empty. Your preaching isn't empty. Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive and he's in love with us. But understand this. Right now we are going through something called the COVID-19. And there is one good thing as I was praying about this morning. There is one good thing that I saw out of this COVID-19. Much like an earthquake, having this COVID-19 has made very many people realize the fragility of our stability in society is weak. It really is. It's recognizing, listen, the scary aspect about an earthquake is the reality of that you're not in control, that there's something larger than yourself going on. Well, listen, right now, as this is going on, we're like, whoa, wait, hold on. Everyone got a wake-up call. We're not in control of our lives. Any moment we realize that life is fragile, but we don't fear. Because we also realize, those who have a hope in the resurrection, that with Christ, we don't need to be in control because he's in control. See, that's the beautiful part. And so I think during this COVID-19, as Christians, we have a great hope that we can share with others. Listen, the resurrection is the ultimate cure for fear. Now listen. The first step in salvation is knowing who Jesus is, of course. I like what C.S. Lewis says a must read for every Christian is the book Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it, you should. You should read it at least once. But he said this, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That's one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Listen, Jesus is either a lunatic or a Lord. He's not a lunatic. He's not a liar. He is Lord. And he proved it by the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, yet man. Lived a sinless life, died faithfully, resurrected in glory, and returning very soon in power. And it's important that we hang on to that thought. You know, another great quote, and I love the quotes by this guy, Napoleon Bonaparte said this: the nature of Christ's existence is mysterious, I admit, but this mystery meets the wants of man. Reject it, and the world is an inexplicable riddle. But believe it, and the history of our race is satisfactorily explained. Wow, that's true. Yet, here is Napoleon Bonaparte, and I doubt that he ever surrendered his life. He knew of Christ, but he didn't seem to surrender. He was too busy being involved in the conquer than to be conquered. Let me ask you today, are you conquered by Christ? Have you surrendered to his resurrection? Not just to the name. Listen, the name, there is power. But if you just say name, you could be talking about someone's gardener. You have to be talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and who is risen today. Now, this is the Passion Week. We call it that. But it was the passion of Christ. What passion? The passion that he loves us. That was his passion. So What did this week look like for Jesus? Kind of, let's do a Reader's Digest version. Last Sunday, we looked at how the Lord was riding on a donkey and came in, and they said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now." And then what did he do? In Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, he went in and he cleansed the temple. And that's what he does in us. When we cry out, "Lord, save now," the first thing he does is come in and clean the temple. And so that was his purpose. From Sunday to Wednesday, what happened then? The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they challenged his authority, questioning him, examining him. It was the 10th of Nisan. That is what they would do to all the lambs that were brought in. They would examine them to make sure that they were flawless. The Pharisees, the Herodians, tried to ensnare him in his own words. Of course, they fail. Why? Because just as Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." He was sinless. He was perfect. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He predicted over and over again to his disciples, he predicted his crucifixion, but they didn't hear it. And I like that, because I can relate to that, because I read scriptures over and over, and oftentimes I hear them over and over, and I don't hear it, and one day it goes, "Oh, I guess I'm supposed to obey that." So we're in good company when we look at the disciples. Now, Wednesday night was the Last Supper with the disciples. That's when he broke the bread. In a little bit, we're going to take communion. Prayerfully, you came by, got some communion cups. Quite a few did. If you didn't, prayerfully, you have the elements, because after this service, we're going to take communion. But at the Last Supper, that's when Peter spoke up and said, "Oh, he would never betray Jesus, his friend." And of course, we know that Jesus told him that before the rooster crowed, he would betray him. And he did. And he did. But you know what's so cool about it? Is that when Jesus was resurrected and he came back and he walked for, the first one he wanted to have them contact was Peter. You know what that tells me? In those times when I failed Jesus, he is still willing to come and restore me and restore you. So Jesus told Peter, "Hey, get behind me." Peter was very, very proud. They went from the Last Supper into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus suffered the hematidrosis, the capillaries bursting, as he prayed and he said, "Father, Father, if there be any other way." And while he is praying this passionate prayer, what are the disciples doing? Sleeping. And we go, "Oh, those disciples." No, you got to understand. They've been serving all day. They've been busy all day. It is now somewhere between midnight and 3 a.m. Where are you between midnight and 3 a.m.? Me time. They're sleeping. We go, "Oh, those, they're exhausted." Jesus is exhausted. But you know what? He finds the time to pray. Why? Because all eternity hangs in the balance. And of course, Judas, his buddy old pal, the one who he gave the seat of honor and dipped and gave him first. That's what you would do to your guest of honor. Give him the first morsel. He comes with an army for Jesus. Jesus never hit anyone, slapped anyone, hurt anyone, doesn't carry a sword, and yet he brings an army. There was fear. They knew the authority, and he kisses Jesus. And then the beating begins. The crucifixion started. The beating started at 9 a.m. Jesus would then hang on the cross, be beaten, be mocked till 3 p.m. 6 hours. That's almost a full work day of just being beaten and ridiculed. And listen, I don't know about you, but I get hurt when someone says something bad about me and it tears up my whole day, let alone being spit on, ripped naked, tore apart, blindfolded, have your beard ripped out, and Jesus took it and never fought back. Our Lord is amazing. Question Side note, question often comes up. Why did the Lord pray if there be any other way? Why would he do that? Was Jesus, did he have fear? No. Jesus had no fear. In Matthew 10, 28, here's what Jesus said. In Matthew 10, 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Jesus isn't fearing going to hell. No way, no how. He's going to glory. He's God incarnate. So what's going on here? Listen, it wasn't the cross and the brutal beating. In fact, Jesus found joy in the cross. I don't know if you saw the Passion of Christ, but there's one little scene. If you're not paying attention, you will miss it. In there, they depict Christ. He looks at his mother, Mary, and he grabs and he hugs the cross as if to say, Mom, I love you. Hebrews 12, 2 says this. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Mary needed a Savior as much as you and I. And in that scene, although it's fictitious, listen, if he was looking at you, he would have hugged the cross. If he was looking at me, he would have hugged the cross. The joy that was set before him was you and I, that we would have a way to be saved. Listen, and where do we find proof of this statement? In Matthew 27, 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. See, it wasn't the beating that he was saying, God, if there be any other way, Father, if there be any other way. Because at that moment, the Father was pouring out all the sins of humanity. Every rapist, every pedophile, every lie, every profanity, every vile thing ever done was poured on he who was perfect and knew no sin. And at that moment, the Father turned away, looked away for the first time in all eternity. We don't even understand what that means. That's what Jesus was struggling with. But of course, even in his struggle, tempted in every way like you and I, yet without sin, he never failed to be faithful. And why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Listen, he who knew no sin became sin. We who know, do not know what it means to be righteous, become righteous. And even to this day, we don't understand. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow. For a minute, join me. Think about the angels. They don't know the future. The Bible says they desire to look into the things of God. So they're standing there. They're seeing the Son, who was the Son of glory, who they've been worshiping. And now he's reduced himself into the flesh and limited his abilities. Because he says, listen, no one knows the day or hour. He limits himself. Still God. And they got to be going, why are you allowing this to happen to yourself? Why are you allowing those that you created, those little things on that little planet, to rip you apart and treat you so horribly? Why is this happening? They had to be freaking out. Send me down there. I will wipe all those people out. I will get your Son off of the cross before he dies. Why is he doing this? They don't know. They don't know any more than the disciples do. Yet they stood by and watched because they were obedient to the Father. And why? Why would the Father with the angels, they had to be freaking. Trusting, but freaking out. You ever been there? You ever been freaking out, but you go, no, I got to trust God. Well, magnify that a billion times. But why would the Father do this? Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He put on him, he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Why did it please the Father to bruise him? Because through doing that, we can now have fellowship with the Father, which we could never have before. What does that tell you? That tells you that God loves us so much, he would even let his son be brutalized to show you that he loves you. He loves us. This is an expression of God's love. That's the whole point. It's not just, well, I know Jesus, I go to church. No, it's about realizing that he is so in love with you, he would go to that extreme. What extreme will you go for him? To show you love him. First John 4:10. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for us and to be the appeasing of the judgment for our sin, to pay the price, to cover, to eliminate, to annihilate what is owed for the sins that you and I have committed. See, I see Christians that are scared to death of this COVID-19. There's a real dangerous disease, and it's been around forever. And listen, because we kind of like some of the side effects, we like the disease of sin. It's pleasurable for a moment. We're not afraid of that one, but that one leads to eternal death, not temporary death. We are backwards. And God still says, I know you're backwards, but I still love you. Wow. Sin has to be dealt with, either by punishment or by pardon. You and I get to choose. Which is it going to be? Do you understand that flirtation with sin is a romance with the devil? Too many people spend 6 days sowing to sin, and then they spend one day in church praying for a crop failure. Listen, there's a cure, an ultimate cure. And that's why Resurrection Day is such an important celebration within the body of Christ. Because, listen, it's what we hang all of our faith on. All of our faith is hung on the resurrection. So let's continue with the Passion Week. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave up his spirit. Now he needed a tomb. According to Isaiah the prophet, it wasn't just any tomb, it would be a rich man's tomb. In come Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two very prominent, very wealthy men. In fact, Joseph of Arimathea was considered one of the richest men in the area. In fact, we know this because, listen, to have a tomb carved out, that's what they would do. They would carve out of the side of a mountain for a rich man. It would be one that was hand-carved. And to pay for that, you had to have a lot of money for a tomb to be hand-carved out of the side of a mountain. And Joseph of Arimathea would give up this tomb to allow Christ to be laid in there. But of course, it was only a timeshare. He didn't know it. He didn't know it at the time. But these two prominent men are of the Sanhedrin. They are the upper echelon. But they were secretly followers of Christ. In fact, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, hiding. And that's when Jesus says, hey, you must be born again. Remember that very famous statement? Oh, how do I do that? Go back in my mother's womb. I can't do that. And Jesus also tells him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That was all to Nick. Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, teacher, we know, who? The Sanhedrin. We know that you come from God. Wow. So secretly, the men who said, crucify him, deep down inside, they knew he came from God, but they loved their sin more than they did the man Jesus. So they got to put him in the tomb, which means they got to get him down from the cross on Passover. First of all, it was illegal, and that's a whole other story. You can go look at my Passover teaching. But it was illegal to kill someone on the Passover, yet they did it. They broke so many laws to kill Jesus, who they knew was from God. But these two men, they're Jews. They're religious Jews. Everyone would look up to these guys as being it. Yet, on the Passover, they would go and retrieve the Lord's body. And you say, okay, no, no, no. See, touching a dead body, you could not do that as a Jew. They would have to pry one arm off. One would pry his arm off. The other would hold the weight. And he'd pry the other arm off, then his legs. And then they'd carry him away, bleeding, blood all over him, all over both of these men. And they would do this when they, before they were hiding at night, now in open. Everyone's there. Everyone's seen Christ. A lot of people were afraid. Why? They just had an earthquake. It's went dark, freaking out. The veil rent in two from the top to the bottom. That's a whole other story. So here they are, and they pull him down, and then they got to go, and they got to clean him and prepare him for burial. Listen, these two men lay it all on the line. Why? They're unclean now, and they're now supporters of Jesus. That means they would lose their position. They would lose their wealth, possibly even be ousted by their family. They were unclean. Yet, spiritually, the reality is they've never been cleaner. They've never been more right with God than at that moment. They just didn't know it. They so loved Jesus, they didn't know he was going to raise from the dead. They weren't there for all the teachings that the disciples heard. Even the disciples didn't believe he was going to raise from the dead. They laid it all on the line for a dead Savior. Can you imagine the joy that these guys would feel when Jesus came back and they go, holy Jesus, you're alive. We did this for a reason. They didn't hear all the times. Even the disciples who heard it over and over again that he was going to be killed, that he would be, you know, laid in the tomb and they'd be raised up from the dead. Even though, you know what the last miracle, public miracle that Jesus did, you know what it was? Raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a reason that it was the last thing. It was supposed to give encouragement to his disciples. In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In Luke 19, Jesus comes into Jerusalem to prove that he was the Messiah, to lay his life down and then raise himself from the dead. Lay his life down of his own volition and raise up his life from his own volition. Man, but think about cleaning Jesus up, all his open wounds. Touching a sponge to his lips, all swollen and dry, his brow. And then you got to roll him over, and his back is tore up, even to where you could see his intestines through his back. And they had to clean him all up before they prepared him for burial. Isaiah 52:14 says, just as many were astonished at you, so his vestige was marred more than any man, and his form more than any of the sons of man. In other words, he was tore up so bad that no one's been tore up this bad before. They did some horrific things to our Lord. Hung him on a cross completely naked. Spat on him. And all he did was love. But he did this so that he could be resurrected and offer the ultimate cure for us. So now we come to the crucifixion. They laid him in the tomb. We're going very quickly. Very unusual for me. The disciples, they're fearful, they're distraught, and they're in hiding. There's a cure for the fear. You have fear right now? Are you anxious right now? You know what the cure is? The resurrection. See, if God will raise Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I will be raised from the dead. So what do you got to worry about? Jesus said, don't worry about the one who can put you in the grave. Worry about the one who could send you to hell. And he ain't going to do that because you believe in Jesus. You're putting your faith in the resurrection. You're good. So what can this world throw at us? A coffin? That's my reward. Cremate me. Put me in some menudo. All y'all have some of me. I'm joking. That was horrible. I'm sorry. God help me. God help you. You're listening to me. I'm sorry. But remember, going back to 1 Corinthians 15:19, go back to it. If there is no resurrection, he says this in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Wait. I have hope in Christ. No, that's great. But now, do you put your hope in the living Christ who didn't just die on the cross? That's why it's a pet peeve of mine when I see a cross and they have a little figurine of Jesus still on there. He's not on the cross. He's alive. I don't mind a cross just by itself. That's okay. That's cool. Because it's empty, just like the tomb. I've been to Israel. The tomb's empty. The cure for sin is more than just knowing Jesus Christ. It's a surrender. It's more than just knowing the man Jesus. Listen, all the Sadducees knew the man Jesus. All the Pharisees, they knew. They spoke with him. They talked with him. They saw him. They plotted against him. It's believing that he would be resurrected as a living Savior. Let me give you an example of someone who knew of Jesus but never came to know Jesus as far as we know. Example, Saturday Evening Post, October 26, 1929. George Vyrick asked the question. He's a reporter. He says, you accept the historical existence of Jesus? He asked this of Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein said, unquestionably, no one can read the gospel without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. How different, for instance, is the impression which we receive from an account of legendary heroes of antiquity. Like Theseus. Theseus and other heroes of his type lack the authentic vitality of Jesus. And you go, wow. Yet Albert Einstein reportedly died an agnostic after saying such things. Listen, you can know Jesus. You can believe and read and feel the vibrance in the word. But do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that he's going to return soon and that you will be caught up in the air with him and we are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Do you? Then why are you fretting, little one? Let us not be he or she or we of little faith. If you're not a believer, surrender today. I mean, he's proven himself. He's proven how much he loves you, has he not? Now, if you are a believer, let us remember and rejoice the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a living Savior, alive and in love and after you and me. See, without Jesus, there is no hope. See, and understand this, believer, I'm going to tell, if you're not a believer, I pray that you would stop right now and just pray and receive Christ. You don't need my help. I don't have a magic wand. I don't have magic words. I have the Bible. You have it too. So if you want to surrender to Jesus right now, do that in the quietness of your heart. Believer, the Lord Jesus hung on a tree for us. And he would go on to say this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, listen to this, bears much fruit. That's not produce, that's reproduce. Completely different. Some of you are a little fruity, but that's not, no, you're to bear fruit. You're to lead others to Christ. Listen, the empty tomb means my heart can be full. If the tomb were full, then my heart would remain empty, and so would yours. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of his own free will because he freely loves us. No reason. There is no reason for him to love me or love you, but he does. The Lord is not a victim then. He's not a victim now. He's a victor. Where are we? Where are you? Listen, we can go in the wrong direction. There are many wrong directions in which we can go, but we can only go one direction to get right. How about if we stop going the wrong way and start going the right way? Start going towards the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life and glory. That is what the resurrection is all about. Put your faith in that. Put your faith in Jesus' resurrection. Trust in him. Believe in him. Because the resurrection is the ultimate cure. And we all have a disease. It's called sin. I don't fear COVID-19. I do fear sin. That's eternal. And right now, what we're going to do is I'm going to have the worship team come up. If you have the elements there, you have elements there. If you have water there and a piece of bread or a cracker, grab it, bring it over. It's not what it is. It's who we think of when we do this, when we take communion. So I'm going to pray for communion. The worship team is going to do a little song for you. I want you to hold the communion in your hand. I want you to think about Jesus and all he did to show you that he loves you. And then when the song is over, I'm going to share some scriptures with you and we'll partake together. Father, thank you for the communion. Thank you for the elements at home. Thank you for the elements here. Thank you for the worship team and the usher. Thank you for the sound team. I pray that we would all open our hearts. I pray that we all receive you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on to the elements.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame, all because of your love. Baker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth, all because of your love, all because of your love, because of your cross. Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me. You did it for love. It's your victory. Jesus, you are enough. Because of your cross. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your love, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I
live. Thank you, Lord, that we trust you to resurrect us on that great and awesome day. So, Lord, we just come right now. We remember all that you did, all that you did for us. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I want to make something very clear, because I hear this verse used often when people are sick and they go, hey, by his stripes you're healed. That's a beautiful sentiment. I think it's a wonderful thought, but that's actually belittling what this really means. See, it's not physical illness. That's temporary. If it's cancer, if it's COVID, or if it's anything else, you die physically. What about the spirit? Jesus was more concerned with the spirit. This is being healed spiritually. And you say, Pastor Randy, come on, you're making, no, let me prove it to you. Peter, the one who denied Jesus, but Jesus restored and was filled with the Holy Spirit, who walked with Jesus, who understood. Peter gives us a little more explanation. He says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This is talking about sin, not sickness. Listen, God can heal us from sickness. He can do that. But what good is it if I get healed from sickness only to die eternally separated from God? His stripes, what he did on the cross, was the only way that our sins could be forgiven. He healed a lot of people without going to the cross. He asked his father if there's any other way. His father didn't say, yeah, just stay there and keep healing people. No, he went to the cross for the ultimate cure, the resurrection. And so as we hold this bread and we look at this cup, remember that his body was broken for our sins. And so as we take this in remembrance and in thankfulness of what he did for us on the cross. Let's partake of the bread. And the cup, well, it's the cup of the new covenant. He said, as often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of him. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so we're going to take the cup and remember that our sins have been washed away and that you and I can be whiter than snow. Let's partake of the cup. And so, though we are separated, let's be united in putting our faith in the ultimate cure, the resurrection, because God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for those who are tuning in online, and I pray for those who are who are feeling isolated and lonely, God, may they realize that you will never leave nor forsake us, and that we are united as a family, and it's not going to be long before we can hug one another again. And so now, Lord, as the worship team is going to share a very special song, I pray that everyone's heart is prepared to receive it, to listen to the words, and let it change them, renew them, encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.
One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. But became flesh and I joined a saved me, buried he came. sins far away. Rising, he justified. Resurrection Day. God bless.